Good morning.
Good morning.
The first scripture lesson this morning is 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 24. If you'd like to follow along, it is on page 328 in the Old Testament section of your Bible. It is entitled, The Widow at Zarephath. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, And bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, Look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. The second reading is in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Is entitled, Jesus Raises a Widow's Son. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, Don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on. And the bearers stood still. He said, Young man, I say to you, get up. The man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Here ends the reading of the gospel. I don't know how many of you are aware, but I have actually been on the Rosecrans Board of Directors for quite a few years. In fact, I think Bill probably joined the Rosecrans family shortly after I became a board member. But I would just like you all to make sure that you welcome him today and understand the impact that he has had at Rosecrans. As many of you know, spirituality is really an integral part of any recovery process. And through his programming he has just touched old and young alike and has really, you know, has enabled people to really leave their life of destruction and move forward in such a positive and a wonderful way. So please take time to read his little autobiography and welcome Bill. Thank you, Bill.
I am retired from Rosecrans, semi. So this is the semi-work, semi-retired. It's quite a day. According to your bulletin, it's Trinity Sunday, Kingdom Tide, Peace with Justice Sunday, and it's Memorial Day weekend. I spent part of my time coming from Foster Avenue and Sheridan in Chicago today. We just moved. I'm going to whine just for a minute, just to introduce myself a little bit. I used to live in Rockford. 1 month ago, I retired full-time and moved to the city. I moved from a nice little house in Rockford to a small, tiny little condo walk-up apartment. It's kind of a strange thing, strange time in my life. I've come to embrace the city, though, in 1 month. It's a bike path, block from our place, the lake, of course. So it's quite an adjustment. So you're listening to somebody who is kind of scratching his head and wondering, where do I belong? Right now I belong here. You heard the word of God today. Listen for his word as he speaks to you. When I listen for the word of God, when I read the scriptures, I ask myself, what's the message? Can I summarize? What's this 66 book trying to tell us? And I repeatedly come to this theme. I think the Bible, those who write the Bible, are trying to save God's reputation. His reputation among the Jews, who are mostly responsible for writing the scriptures, as you well know, had a tough time. And they scratched their head about where their place was in God's kingdom and God's care. And the writers of the scripture are trying to save God's reputation. So for the next few minutes or so, I want you to think about the theme of the scripture along those lines. The Bible is in business to save God's sullied reputation. Anyone who has made an attempt to believe in God, trust God, follow God, lock, stock, and barrel, put their faith in him, they've been tested. You've been tested, I'm sure. Some of you have hair as white as mine in this congregation, and I know you've been tested. And some of you young people are still being tested. Abraham, remember him? He was tested. He says to God, who speaks to him in a whisper, I don't know how God speaks to us. He spoke to Abraham and he said, I want you to leave where you live in Haran and move to another place. And Abraham says immediately, sure, I'll leave my cushy ranch. I'll move because you said so, because I trust you. And then God says, I'm going to give you a child. Abraham didn't laugh, but his wife Sarah, she laughed. She's in her 80s. And he says, God says, you're going to have a child. Abraham believed this cockamamie notion. Sarah wasn't so sure. Abraham believed God. And then it says in the New Testament, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, whatever that is. And then Isaac was born. And soon after Isaac, and you know his name, it means laughter, because Sarah laughed. Soon after he was born, maybe in his pubescent years, prepubescent years, he was dragged up a mountain by his father, who heard that voice again. Take your son, your only son, up to a mountain and sacrifice him. And you know the rest of the story. He spared Isaac's life and a sacrifice was provided. What kind of God would do that? What kind of God would test a man like that? What kind of God would test us at all? Later in the history of the Jews, we come upon the story of their slavery. 400 years. 400 years. I can't imagine 40 years. 400 years. And God turned a deaf ear to his people, his chosen people. And then he turned a listening ear to his chosen people. He finally heard them. And he liberated them. After his people were 400 years in the deserts of Egypt, hauling rocks, moving dirt. And then he freed them. And they went out into another desert, a wilderness, for another generation. Some of the people had the courage to say, what's the deal? At least in Egypt, we had 3 squares a meal a day and maybe a cigarette at night. What's the deal? God's reputation was always, always in doubt with his people. And when they were grumbling in the wilderness, God said to his servant Moses, his spokesman Moses, he said, you know, I want to wipe them out. And Moses said, you can't do that, God. You made a deal. They are your people. You made a promise. It's a covenant. Your reputation is at stake. And God says, all right. So he backed off. The book of Job, I'm sure you've all traveled through the book of Job, scratching your head. What kind of story is that? Everything is taken away from him. Because God had a conversation with the devil. And the devil said to God, the only reason Job serves you is because he's got it made. And God said, well then, take it all away. Just don't kill him. And it was taken all away. What kind of God does that? The answer from Job is this. I run this place. Were you here when I created this world? Well, no. Well, then sit down and be quiet and quit your whining. Not much insight there. Not much comfort either. Not long ago, an aging soap opera star died. Her name was Jean Cooper. She appeared for years on a program called The Young and the Restless. I myself was raised on Ma Perkins back in the 40s. Heard it every day at lunchtime when I came home from May school in Chicago for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a Hostess cupcake. My ma's favorite, Ma Perkins, sponsored by Oxydol. Remember that? Jean Cooper was quoted in a National Public Radio as saying once on one of her characters, here's the quote, she said, "There is no God. There is no God. There is no God. What has God ever done for me?" As one quote among thousands that Jean Cooper said in her career, it was as if the public radio program liked what she had to say because they felt the same way. Where is God? What has he done for the common plight of humanity? I mean, you go. This weekend in Chicago, another 6 shootings. I don't know what's going on in Rockford, Oklahoma, Cleveland, Newtown, Afghanistan, Iraq. It's a mess. I don't need to talk about that with you. Where's God? Well, the Bible is in business to save his reputation because it's been tarnished by people who believe that God should stop it or prevent it or do something to make it better. This is a happy congregation. I come in here and I feel that. I feel a little bad about bringing this up. But I think all of us have suffered now and then, haven't we? Tragedy strikes every one of us. Every one of us takes a turn at that bat. Hemingway taught us that when he reminded us that when the bell tolls, it tolls for thee and me. Any mother or who has a son or a daughter who gets caught up in the sticky web of addiction wonders, first thing she asks, what did I do wrong? Where did I fail? Somehow a parent takes that on themselves when a kid gets lost in the web of addiction. But down deep she wonders, where's God in all this when I worry about my beloved son or daughter? Like David did. Do you remember that time when David grieved over his son Absalom? It's one of the, I can still remember my dad quoting this. David cries, "Oh Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you." Any parent would do that, take a bullet for their kid. And then there's God, the divine parent. The widow of Zarephath, which we read together today, she's our hero. She had the courage to ask Elijah's representative, "What kind of God do you serve?" She couched that lament in words that didn't directly attack God, but it was an indirect hit. She put the hurt on God when she asked Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God?" She hissed that. She hissed it, "Man of God. What kind of God do you serve? What kind of God would encourage me by providing for me as if I had won the lotto, the food lotto, and then my son is ripped from me? What kind of God would allow that to happen? Who would do that?" If any of us have grieved, people have tried to comfort us. They've said things like, it was his time, or God has a greater plan. He's in a better place. The Lord has his purposes. But you know that's not the last word. That's not the comforting word. The last word is always, why? Why? What's the deal? Where's God? Where's God when I need him? God's reputation is fragile, flimsy. It's a fickle thing. And anyone who's lived a little bit knows how fragile a reputation is. It takes a lifetime to build a reputation, to build your stature in the community, to have nice things written about you. But make one mistake. Slip once. One DUI. One night of passion. One impulsive act. And it's over. Your name is sullied. Your reputation is toast. Your pastor said, you got to tell at least one lame joke. Here it is. It's about the mighty McGregor. The mighty McGregor was sitting with his friends one evening, drinking, whining, and wailing about his fallen reputation, drinking a Guinness. He said to them, do you see those fences? Front of these houses, I built those fences. I put those posts in, but did they call me Scotty, the fence builder? No, they do not. And you see those tile roofs in this town, dot the town? I built those roofs with me own two hands. But did they call me Scotty the roofer? No, they do not. And this lament and this whine went on for hours, ending with this final lament. Do you see that church across the way? I built that church. I built that church, brick by brick. But did they call me Scotty the master craftsman, Scotty the builder of Gothic cathedrals? No, they do not. But you run off once with another man's wife, and you're forever known as Scotty the philanderer, Scotty the skirt chaser, Scotty the womanizer. God can appreciate Scotty's lament. Many of us can. Addicts surely can. It's as if they're wearing that scarlet letter, A. It's on their forehead. It doesn't go away. And as far as we're concerned, God can't win in the game of life either. Can't catch a break. Because at one time, truth be told, we all experience disappointment with God. At one time or another, we all experience loss, failure. And the tendency to wonder then about God's presence in our lives during those worst of times is always there. Every addict in a moment of honesty will ask, why did you let me go this far? Why didn't you catch me? If God is in business, good things should always happen, and bad things should never happen to good people, or any people for that matter. We ask, how can it be all right when everything is all wrong? And God has no answer for our deepest lamentation. God's answer to Job doesn't satisfy. God is our refuge and our strength, our shelter in times of that stormy blast. God is our refuge and our strength. God is our eternal home. Do we sing that hymn ever here? I think so. Does it really play here in Roscoe? Or Rockford? And so the scripture turns on the issue again and again. It deals with that question. Every book in the Bible deals with that question. The story in Luke is about a widow who loses her son to an untimely tragic death. The boy was the only child of a widow woman from Nain. And you read there in the scripture, a crowd gathers, kind of like this. What's this healer going to do? The Jews were forever oppressed. And now another sad story. What would Jesus do to save God's sullied reputation? Well, you know the end of the story. He raised the boy from the dead. And it's consistent with every story in the Bible. God has the last word. God saves the day, raises the dead, liberates the enslaved, brings the troops home, heals the sick, releases the prisoners, restores sight to the blind. Is that your experience? Here? On the ground, as that tired cliche goes and goes, God wins? God wins? God won in your life? Maybe so. Maybe not. Every recovering addict that I know has a spiritual awakening. An aha moment. And they come to thank God. That's true. They become restored from a once powerless addict, hopeless addict, to a productive one. It's a good story. God always wins. How does it happen? I'm not one of those guys that say every story ends wonderfully. It doesn't. But still, I believe in my heart that God wins. That's my faith. Faith is a mystery, you know. The faith that God wins, to have that faith, for you to have that faith, it's unpredictable. It's unorchestrated. There's a mystery to it. Sometimes our faith is strong. When we gather together, I feel it's strong. But when you're alone during the dark night of your soul, it ebbs again. And you got to get it again. You got to retrieve it. You got to rekindle it. Good luck with rekindling it. The Spirit of God is like that. It blows where it will. Sometimes it blows faith through your spirit. And you get faith, and it's strong. We claim it. But you can't control it. That's how the Spirit works. Come here today, we sing the songs. We gather, we smile at each other, we hold hands, we greet each other, we say, God wins. How can we strengthen that faith? Reinforce it. I think we can always have hints and hunches and whispers that God wins when. When? When what? When people like us put our hand to the plow and do God's work. How do we know God wins? When we take responsibility for our lives. How do we know God wins? When we become rigorously honest about the way things really are. How do we know God wins? When we go to any length to make a difference. How do we know God wins? When we realize at the end of the day, we are the hands and the feet of God, like Elijah, like Jesus. I know a man, you do too, y'all have stories like this. Maybe you're one of those kinds of people. I was at my 50th college reunion last week, and one of our alumni spoke, reflecting on what Calvin College did for him. And he told a story. A successful guy worked for a place called Prince Corporation, Holland, Michigan. Made widgets for cars, and made a lot of money. Got bored, and he got, I got to do something. And he noticed a story about community in Africa, sub-Sahara. Mortality rate was more than 50% because people were dying of thirst. And he got his company and he brought a bunch of equipment over and he sunk about 100 or more wells that work. 97% of them work efficiently. Pure water. And that mortality rate was reduced exponentially. God's winning out there because somebody said, I got to do something. Thirst was quenched in the sub-Sahara. What am I doing? What are you doing to demonstrate that God wins? Because at the end of the day, God's sullied, tarnished, fragile reputation is restored. Not when manna drops out of the sky, but when you and me do the work of the Lord. That's when God wins. And you know that's true. Amen. Thank you, God, for your testimony through your word. Give us the faith to believe it. Give us the strength to do it. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.